The story from Genesis 22 can be a little bit hard to swallow. Just as a quick recap, Abraham is 99 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 90 or 91, depending on how you reckon it. And God blesses them with a son. Now imagine being 90 years old, ladies, and having a child. But God blesses them with a son, and they are clearly overjoyed. So overjoyed that they named the child Isaac, which means he laughs. There's just a joyous laughter nature, even in the name Isaac itself. But then God tests Abraham, and he commands him to go and offer his son as a burnt offering. Now just slow down and think about that imagery for a minute. This means that Abraham is called to go and do some very deliberate things. It's not just an immediate, yes, okay, fine, I'll do it. There's a real slow nature in this passage. Abraham has to gather the materials for it, the coals, the wood for the fire, a knife for the slaughter. He has to journey 3 days to the place that God has told him to. And you can imagine that for every day that he's walking, every step, he is thinking about what he has to do. When he gets there, he has to build an altar, which means to gather some stones and put them together in a shape and then lay the wood on there. He has to bind his son, look him in the face, kill him, and then lay his son on a fire as an offering to God. God is asking Abraham to do not only something intensely difficult, but something that just seems radically out of character for the God of Abraham. This is something that the gods of Canaan, the pagan gods, would have asked somebody to do, not Abraham's God. But we know something as we read this story that Abraham doesn't, that this is a test. Abraham doesn't have that information. This is a test of Abraham's faith, a chance for his faith to be exposed to God, and a chance for God to show not only something to Abraham, but something to us as well. And what makes this test much more difficult is that Isaac is more than just a son to Abraham, as if that wasn't enough. Isaac is more than just a son. In the past, God has made some fantastic and grand promises to Abraham. He pulled Abraham away from his family, away from his land, and told him, "Go to the place I tell you. I will make of you a great nation. I will give you many offspring. You will be the father of many." He's given this promise to Abraham many times. And the promise essentially is that I'll bring a lot of people from you. And from you, I will bless the whole world. God's given great big promises to Abraham. And later on, God doubles down on this and tells Abraham in Genesis 21 that it's through Isaac that your offspring will be named. Which means that this son that Abraham and Sarah have, this boy named Isaac, is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Isaac is the child of the promise. He is the fulfillment of it. And you can imagine that once Isaac was born, Abraham just was sighing a sigh of relief, like God has come through on his word. Through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. But then, God says, just a chapter later, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. The two words God gives Abraham don't jive together. It could feel like to Abraham that God is going back on his word, that God is reneging on the deal, that God has changed his mind entirely. And this is Abraham's test. Obedience to God's word of command on one hand, while clinging to God's word of promise with the other. And as he goes to sacrifice Isaac, he believes that God somehow will still hold to his promise. But I guarantee that every day of that three-day journey, Satan was there right with him, instilling doubt in Abraham's mind about this God he worships. The New Testament tells us that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead, but I guarantee that thoughts about how things work in the world were also with Abraham on that journey. That the world simply doesn't work that way, that resurrection doesn't happen. And I can guarantee that on that three-day journey, as every time Abraham looked at his son and imagined what he was supposed to do with this knife and this wood and this fire, that his own reason, his own heart, which is very much a human heart, was telling him to pull a Jonah and run the other way. Just like Abraham, we endure tests as well. And my heart, your heart, our reason, the way of the world, Satan himself, will cause you to doubt God's word every step of the way. Because they will show us things in this world that seem to go contrary to God's word. The Lord in his word says, I will provide for you. Jesus talks about how the lilies of the field, the sparrows in the air, do not go hungry. They do not go without the things they need, and so it will be with you. Yet we know that there are times when we suffer want, where the way of the world looks to be contrary to God's own word of promise. The Lord says, I will guard and protect you. It's all throughout Scripture. Yet so many times we feel we are surrounded by enemies, exposed to the dangers of the world. The Lord says in his word, I will be with you always. Jesus himself gives us that promise. Yet how many times do we feel alone and abandoned? And just like Abraham, we are tested. Just like Abraham, the choice is before us, dear Christians, as to which word we're going to cling to. The word of promise from God our Father, from Jesus our Savior, or the word of the devil, the world, your own sinful heart. Who do we listen to? Abraham passes this test with flying colors. He trusts that the Lord will provide. He believed, as I said, that God would either provide another sacrifice or would raise Isaac from the dead. He believed God would hold to his promise one way or another. He trusted that the Lord would hold true to his word. And that, friends, is the same for you. God will always hold true to his word. Your God, your Father, always holds true to his promises. Even when we have doubt, even when we have fear, even and especially so when we lack faith. Hear this, because a story like this can make us feel shameful for how little like Abraham we are. you do not need the faith of Abraham for God to hold to his word. You do not need the faith of Abraham for God to still be God. In the Lord's Prayer, as Luther teaches us in the Catechism, in the fourth petition, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Give us today our daily bread," and Luther explains what this means. He says, God gives daily bread, even without our prayer, to all people, though sinful. But we ask in this prayer that he will help us to realize this, to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Our God holds true to his promises. As I told the kids this morning, receiving their Bibles, every page of Scripture points us to Jesus, this passage included. We see Jesus in Isaac, who carried the wood of his own sacrifice up the hill, who goes and lays upon the altar willingly and quietly. We see Jesus in the ram God provided, whose death stands in the place of Isaac. We see God our Father in Abraham himself, who brings his son, his only son, whom he loves, to sacrifice. Our Lord always keeps his word. The ultimate keeping of his word, of his promises, of course, in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the ultimate promise of God. Through him, all God's promises come true, come into fullness. Though we might not receive them all fully in this world, by faith we know we will receive them fully in the world to come. Amen.